So in Hebrews chapter 11, the title of the exposition was People Living by Faith. And the Bible gives us a picture of what it looks like to live by faith. The Bible doesn't just simply attempt to define what faith is, but living by faith is given to us an example. So it's defined not so much by what it is, but by what it does. People living by faith have a single ambition, and that single ambition is to pursue God. We have our focus fixed on the objective. And because our single ambition is to pursue God, then we take action on the information that God has given us. All the information, all the revelation that God has given us, He didn't give it to us just for our information so that we can know it. The information, the revelation that we have from God is given to us so that by faith we take action upon that, and that transforms our lives, beginning by transforming our understanding, our thinking, our habits of thought, our attitudes. People living by faith move towards the goal. They live with the end in view. People living by faith, as they move toward the goal, they live with the end in view. They don't allow themselves to be defined by their circumstances, by their environment, whether it be adversity or prosperity. That's not what defines the person living by faith. The person living by faith lives with the end in view. And because of that, then, as we learned from Hebrews 11 and the examples given there, the person living by faith makes bold choices. Bold choices. Why? Because there's only one opinion that counts, and is the opinion of the one before whom I will stand when it is all said and done. That is the opinion that counts. Therefore, I will make bold choices that bring pleasure to Him, that bring glory to Him. That's what it means to live by faith. Having presented all that, the writer of Hebrews then takes us to chapter 12. Look there with me. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all these that we just talked about, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There are words that describe Jesus, because He is the one upon whom we ought to fix our gaze. If my gaze is not fixed on the objective, then I'm going to be distracted by the things around me or the things behind me. And it's going to take me off stride. It's going to slow me down. It's going to take me off track, and I could end up derailed. And the Bible says, don't do that. It's not worth it. Keep your eyes, keep your gaze fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it gives us the why here. Last time we considered it, it says the why is because He is the author of our faith. He is the captain. He is the pioneer, the trailblazer of our faith. This week, the word that we're looking at is the finisher. He is the finisher of our faith. The word is teleotes. As it was originally written, it means one who completes and who makes possible the successful completion. Jesus is the finisher of our faith. And when it says our faith, it talks about our common faith that we trust in God. And Jesus Himself trusted in His Father. So we look to Him as our primary example of one who completely trusted His Father with abandon. Therefore, He had that single ambition of pursuing His Father. He had the single ambition of taking action on the commands that His Father had given Him. He lived with the end in view. And we're going to see that as we look at that in Scripture. And because of that, He made very bold choices. It's very, very clear that in Jesus' ministry, His opinion, His behavior was not dictated by the opinions of those around Him. And so we look to Him as our prime example in that, as the author and the finisher of our faith. So when it says He is the finisher of our faith, He had work to do. He came here with a purpose. as you and I are here with a purpose. And he completed his purpose. He finished it. And you say, wait a minute, didn't he die young? Yes. But he finished his work that the Father had given him to do. You see, it wasn't when he finished his work, he wasn't just over. It wasn't just when he died, he wasn't just over. He finished the work that God had given him to do. There might be a day, you say, well, what's the difference there? Well, consider this example. At the time of his death in 1870, Charles Dickens was perhaps the most celebrated writer in the English language. His last book was The Mystery of Edwin Drood, a murder mystery that Dickens was close to finishing when he died at the age of 58. He left behind no notes or plot sketches. So what does that mean? In other words, his writing was over, but he wasn't finished. It was an incomplete work. When Jesus died, his ministry was over, but also he was finished. He is the finisher of our faith. So this word teleotes is a word of achievement and a word of completion. That is why when Jesus was on the cross, even before he yielded up his spirit, he cried out, what? It is finished. Replete with significance and meaning. So this word, the finisher of our faith, the word of achievement and completion, is something that we need to understand here in the context given to us in Hebrews chapter 12. What is God's plan to be achieved? What is it that he finished? What is it? The work that he finished, the purpose that he finished, was the path and the process by which we can be made perfect. Look with me back at the last verse of chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 40. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Who is they? It's the Old Testament saints. And the us there is the New Testament saints. So all people of faith of all time, that they should be made perfect. That is the work that Jesus finished. The pathway and the process by which we can be made perfect. Well, what does that mean? To be made perfect means that we can be back in fellowship with God. That we are made acceptable to God because God has a perfect standard. And therefore, I can know and enjoy life as it ought to be. Now, there is a present sense of that as a foretaste. That's why I can sing with Horatio Spafford, "It is well with my soul." I have that foretaste of glory divine, as Fanny Crosby said in her hymn. There is a reality that exists within me, as Paul says to the Corinthians, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. As John says, I have been born of God and his seed remains in me. That means, as Peter says, that I have become a partaker of the divine nature. That means that at the core of my being, things are as they ought to be. Because I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to my life, and therefore I am acceptable to God. And I am destined to enjoy him forever. That's the finished work. And Jesus completed that. But there is a future sense to that also, because as we realize, we live in this fallen created order still. We're still here, and the frustrating characteristics of this fallen created order, the disappointment, the pain, the hurt, the broken relationships, the death. But our glory, the work that Christ has perfected, is our glory. What is our glory? Those of us who are in Christ, it is when we are forever with him, exactly like him, in character. That work that God has perfected, because he says in the middle of Romans chapter 8, that from his perspective, we're already glorified You see, that's the finished work that Christ has done. He is the finisher of our faith. There is a second point. It's important for us to point out here in verse 40, 11:40, that God provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. What that verse is saying right there, it's not that there are two faith systems. This is a verse that points to the continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old foretells and prophesies the New, and the New fulfills the Old. One God, one faith. Not two faith systems. All faith from all time looks to Jesus Christ because He is the author and finisher of our faith. All faith of all time looks to Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it looked to Christ prophetically. In the New Testament, we look to Christ historically. It is a finished work. And that is the importance of that text right there. So, let's look at this then. How is Christ the perfecter of our faith? Three things I want to present this morning that help us understand the meaning and the richness of that word, that Jesus is the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. And that is the why as to why we should fix our gaze upon Him. Because your focus is your aim. And He is the perfecter, the finisher of our faith in three ways. Number one, He is the ideal standard. The ideal standard. There is no other man that will appear in our world equal to Him as a specimen of faith. Jesus was a man, and He had to trust His Father. He was here with a mission. He had a very clear purpose. A very clear directive from His Father. And as He was carrying that out, think for a moment. Consider the opposition against Him and what He had to endure. As it says in verse 2, the cross. He endured the cross, despising the shame. But He did it for you and me. In the course of that, throughout His public ministry, all the forces of hell were unleashed on Him. We even sang about that in our song this morning. If you look down in verse 4, it says, "You have not yet resisted bloodshed, striving against sin." But who did? Jesus did. He resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Why is that? Because Hebrews also told us earlier that He came, what was His mission? To destroy the works of the devil. And what is the work of the devil? Your adversary, the adversary of your soul, what is his work? It is to separate you from God and to keep you separated from God. It started back in the Garden of Eden and it continues to this day. He wanted Adam and Eve to question the character of God, to minimize the Word of God, to cast a shadow on the character of God, and to do so, to go their own way. And that is the problem of humanity today. And that is the work of the devil and has been throughout all of history and is so today. That his desire is for us to see ourselves as big and God as small. That we know better than God. And that is what separates us from God. It was for that that Jesus died. And He came to destroy the works of the devil. In His opposition during His lifetime, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, carrying out the purpose that God had for Him, He had repeated opportunities to choose another way. He had repeated opportunities to just give up altogether. He was granted those opportunities verbally. If you remember His temptation in the wilderness, the adversary was offering Him a shortcut to get His kingdom, to choose another way other than the hard way that the Father had purposed for Him, which was the only way that provided any hope for you and me. And Jesus had opportunity to take an easy route. He didn't take it. Consider Him in Gethsemane. The night that He was betrayed. And as he prayed before the Father, and he knew what was coming, he knew that in a matter of hours, he would have to be separated from his Father, something that had never happened before in the history of the cosmos, in the history of God. He would have to be separated from his Father. The anguish of that, that broken, perfect relationship. He did not want to experience that, but he did. Aren't you glad? Because he is the finisher of our faith. But he had the opportunity to give up. He had the opportunity to choose an easier way. Remember in the garden after he prayed that, the soldiers came and Judas betrayed him. What does Peter do? He draws his sword and he chops off Malchus's ear. And Jesus said, Peter, put your sword away. Don't you understand that at this very moment I could call 72,000 angels? That's 12 legions, by the way. 72,000 angels. And these guys would be wiped out and I would be okay. I would be safe. Peter, don't you realize that I could do that right now? But did he? He did not. Because he was the finisher of our faith. He didn't give up. He didn't quit. He didn't choose an easier way. It has been said that the measure of a man is what it takes to make him quit. It's a good statement. I've had to remind myself of that often. The measure of a man is what it takes to make him quit. And we, as we look to Jesus and we recognize the frustrating characteristics of our fallen created order here, when we feel like the walls are closing in, whether it be a sense of depression, our faith is weak, our spirit sinks. The example of Jesus' trust and perseverance will brace your heart with courage. Which is why the writer says, fix your gaze on Jesus, the author and finisher. In times of exhaustion and weariness, and it is sometimes exhausting, whether it's physical labor, whether it's people work, it can be exhausting and wearisome. In those times, still pursue Jesus and His Spirit will empower you when you choose to pursue the person of Jesus Christ as you have your gaze fixed upon Him. In an instance of temptation, and we all face that every day, numerous times in the course of a day. In that instance of temptation, keep your gaze, keep your focus on Jesus Christ. And as He gave no place to the devil, then neither will you as you keep your gaze fixed upon Him. It is the power of this pursuit. It is the power of this relationship that you have with Him in Christ. In seasons of suffering, many among us are suffering. Many of us have loved ones that are suffering. In seasons of suffering, look to Jesus' patient perseverance in His season of suffering. He persevered. He is the finisher of our faith. Measure of a man is what it takes to make him quit. We have in the headlines of the news this weekend a prime example of a man quitting. Adam Lanza at Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newton, Connecticut, forced his way in, killed 26 people, 20 of them are children. What a cowardly act. He quit. Sometimes men quit with hostility. Sometimes men quit with passivity. Jesus didn't. He had lots of opportunity to, though. But He didn't. He was the author and finisher of our faith. And as we follow Him, then the Apostle Paul, who also gives us an example as one who is a mere man like you and me, As he said in 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Why? Because there was one opinion that counts to him. He wants to hear that, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. That's the opinion that counts. That's what he wants to hear. Jesus provides us that measure of a man. He didn't quit. He didn't choose an easier route. He was the author and finisher of our faith. And so, even in our seasons of suffering, as the pulpit commentary says, in the presence of Gethsemane and Calvary, your suffering will appear slight in the calm face of the supreme sufferer, will impart patience and power unto you. You see, that is practically what it looks like to have your gaze fixed on the author and finisher of your faith, the one who finished. The point is this, in all of Jesus' ministry, with his mission that he had from the Father, and all the opposition with the forces of hell, all the forces of hell unleashed against him, and the very hard things that he had to do, start to finish, he carried it through. And as you pursue him, so can you. That's the message of this text this morning. So in that way, Jesus is the finisher of our faith as the ideal standard. The perfecter of our faith as the ideal standard. Secondly, he is the perfecter of our faith, not just as the ideal standard, but also in the sense that he satisfied all the requirements of faith. As I said, in the Old Testament, all faith of all time, Old Testament, New Testament, all of earth history, all faith looks to Jesus Christ. The Old Testament looks to him prophetically. The New Testament looks to him historically. And Jesus, the perfecter of our faith, satisfied all the requirements of that faith. Three verses I want you to consider. These are excellent verses. First one in Isaiah 53. You know that Isaiah 53 passage, right? It's considered the Holy of Holies of Old Testament prophecy. The sacrifice, the servitude, the anguish of the servant suffering Messiah. The Holy of Holies of prophecy. Isaiah 53:11. It says, he saw the travail of his soul. And he was satisfied. Because he was able to look at it with the end in view. He saw what his perseverance would accomplish as he did the Father's will, as he pleased the Father. After his resurrection, Luke records in 24:26 that Jesus was talking to his disciples and he says, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise again the third day. Why? So that repentance and remission of sins might be preached in his name among all nations. It was necessary. You know what that word necessary means? It means that if he had not done it, we would be utterly without hope. And all faith of all time would be an utter waste of time. Which is what some people believe today. But Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith, which means that our faith is right. It's reasonable. He is the object of our faith because it was necessary for him to suffer. And he carried it through. He fulfilled his Father's purpose perfectly. And what was that? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. When he had purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. When he had purged our sins, what does that mean? It also says what he says in Hebrews, that he came to destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil is desiring and doing everything he can to separate us from God. You see, God is the point to our existence. And the devil doesn't like that. And the works of the devil is to separate you and me from God and to keep us separate from God. And even as Christians, his work is to distract us from God. That is why we must look to Jesus, the finisher of our faith, in the sense that he met all the requirements. He purged our sins, so I don't have to live with guilt. I can live in the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, my Lord, because he is the finisher of our faith. What a wonderful truth that is. Consider this, since he is the only one to satisfy perfectly the requirements of God's righteousness. This rescues us from comparing ourselves to each other. Now, that's a very human thing to do, isn't it? That we compare ourselves to each other. It's natural for you to compare yourselves to other people. In terms of performance, in terms of ability, in terms of maybe even spiritual maturity, which is a very foolish thing to do. But the fact that Jesus perfectly satisfied the Father's requirement rescues us from comparing ourselves to each other, which is again a tactic that the adversary wants us to do every day, is to compare ourselves to each other. Max Lucado gives this good illustration in his book Traveling Light. He writes this, he says, all of us occasionally do what is right. A few predominantly do what is right. But does any of us always do what is right? According to Paul, we don't. There is none righteous, no, not one. Some may beg to differ. I'm not perfect, Max, but I'm better than most folks. And that's a system of the religion of the world, isn't it? But you know what? There's Christians that think that way too. They think they're better. I've led a good life. I don't break the rules. I don't break hearts. I help people. I like people. Compared to others, I think I could say I'm a righteous person. I used to try that on my mother. She'd tell me that my room wasn't clean, and I'd ask her to go with me to my brother's room. He was always messier than mine. See, my room is clean. Just look at his. It never worked. She'd walk me down the hall to her room. When it came to tidy rooms, my mom was righteous. Her closet was just right. Her bed was just right. Her bathroom was just right. Compared to hers, my room was, well, just wrong. She would show me her room and say, this is what I mean by clean. God does the same. He points to himself. He points to his son and says, this is what I mean by righteousness. You see, folks, that's the profundity of grace. It's not that I am more righteous than somebody else. It's the fact that God in his grace has credited me with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not about me trying to be better or being better than somebody else, because Christ is the finisher of our faith. He's done the work necessary. So not only is he the ideal standard, he has satisfied all the requirements. There's a third way that he is a perfecter of our faith, and that is that he is perfect in reproducing the original. He's the perfecter of our faith in that he is in the business of reproducing the original. And he is the original, the one who perfectly did the will of his Father. And that is what he wants to accomplish in you and me. Benjamin Franklin was notorious for his journaling, and in his autobiography he wrote this: I conceived the bold and arduous project of arriving at moral perfection. I wished to live without committing any fault at any time. I would conquer all that either natural inclinations, customs, or company might lead me into. As I knew, or thought I knew, what was right or wrong, I did not see why I might not always do the one and avoid the other. But I soon found that I had undertaken a task of more difficulty than I had imagined. While my care was employed in guarding against one fault, I was often surprised by another. Habit took the advantage of intention. Inclination was sometimes too strong for reason. I concluded at length that the mere speculative conviction that it was our interest to be completely virtuous was not sufficient to prevent our slipping. Now, he writes kind of in a way that we don't normally read today. Let me paraphrase to you what Benjamin Franklin concluded, even from his own efforts. It doesn't work just to try harder to be better. It doesn't work. Can't do it. Whether that trying harder to be better is following rules, even if they are the rules set forth in Scripture or the commands set forth in Scripture, if you are simply trying harder to be better and your approach to the Scripture is the Bible says do this, do this, do this, do this, therefore I'm going to do this, do this, do this, do this, and if that's my approach, it doesn't work. Jesus didn't give His life for you just so you could follow a set of rules, even if they're biblical rules. Jesus laid down His life for you so that you could be reconciled to God and be in right relationship with Him. It's that relationship that transforms you. It's not following the rules. Folks, think about that. You see, He's in the process of reproducing the original. And that reproduction comes through relationship. It doesn't come through a checklist of rules, even if they are solid biblical rules. Do you see the difference? Because the Bible says exactly the same thing in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. There are many religious people. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew? He says, many will come to me in that day. Lord, look at all the stuff we did for you. And He's going to say what? I never knew you. What is that? We have no relationship. Yes, you are doing all the things you're supposed to do, but we have no relationship. I don't know you. Folks, don't let that be said of you. Jesus is not the finisher of our faith just so you could keep a list of rules and commands. He's the finisher of our faith so that you can be reconciled to God. And Paul makes that very clear in Colossians chapter 2. This whole morality issue, it's not about morality because he says self-made religion, asceticism, and severity to the body are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Keeping the rules doesn't transform a person. It is your passionate pursuit of the person of God that transforms you. It's not keeping the rules. And you've been reconciled for that. And this way, Jesus is the perfecter of our faith, the finisher of our faith, in that He reproduces the original. He does so in the context of relationship. He is the one who makes possible the successful completion of our perfection. He makes it possible. C.S. Lewis said, "The command, 'Be ye perfect,' is not idealistic gas, nor is it a command to do the impossible. He is going to make us into creatures that can obey the command." There's the key. He's the finisher of our faith because He is in the process of making us creatures that can obey the command. As Paul says to the Philippians, that the work that Christ has begun, He will complete it until the end. All of the point of this is just saying this. Christ is in the business of reproducing the original. Jesus said, "I am the way, so follow me." Follow me. As disciples, as committed followers of the Master. I'm not asking you today if you're following the rules. I'm not asking you today if you're doing all the stuff a Christian is supposed to be doing. I'm asking you today, are you passionately in pursuit of Jesus Christ, the person, not a concept, the person? Are you in pursuit of Him? Are you following Him? Are you a student of Jesus Christ and are you following Him? John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, He says, and now, little children, he's the aged apostle. He's very old now, and he's writing to believers. Many of them he'd probably led to the Lord himself. And he says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. What is that? Abide in him. He didn't say, keep all the rules. He said, abide in him. That is a relational term. It is a pursuit of the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, so follow me. Walk with me. Because we know, as he said, that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Listen, you're not going to be conformed by just simply keeping the rules. You will be conformed by following him, by pursuing him, by studying him, by walking with him. That's what will transform you. And that will make you into a being that can keep the command to be perfect. You see, in that way, Christ is the finisher of our faith. He reproduces the original. He's the ideal standard. And he has satisfactorily met all the requirements of God's righteous standard. And he reproduces the original. See, this is the blessing of the incarnation that we celebrate at this time of year. God has a very high standard. But here's the point. God did not just verbalize his standard. He didn't just verbalize his expectation. He gave you and me a man to follow. So entrust yourself to him. Entrust yourself to him in faith and pursue him. Therein, loved ones, is your transformation. That is the message of the writer of Hebrews, that we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith.